You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, good day. On behalf of our senior pastor, Greg Mott, I'd like to welcome you to Houston's First Online. My name is Malcolm Marshall. I have the privilege of serving as the campus pastor at the Siena campus of Houston's First, and we are currently in a sermon series entitled The Word. Today, I am going to take some time to walk through 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and we're going to talk about the usefulness of God's Word. So if you have a Bible or a device that has the scriptures on it, I want to encourage you to grab that because we're going to spend some time there. Before I jump into this verse, though, I would love to set the course for where we're going today by sharing with you an expression of how God's Word has been useful for me personally. It goes like this. The Bible brings liberation that greatly overpowers opposing systems of thought like ominous thunder showers. It's divinely inspired, and many people choose to quote it, even though some of their lives disrespect the one who wrote it. The Bible is God's infallible word of truth and authority. And unfortunately, the scripture is not embraced by the majority, and that's sad, because it's always a number one bestseller. But the fruit from our lives is the number one bestseller. The Bible tells the story of sinful men and the hope we have in Christ Jesus to be a part of God's redemptive plan. It's that truth that'll grip your heart. If sin's got you, yeah, this word will straight rip you apart. It's for everyone, even those who've never heard of God. You can be set free once you heed the word of God. God's heart, God's thoughts, God's revelation, God breathed inspiration to every nation. God decreed the word, so we need the word. And since we need the word, we're going to read the word. But we don't just read the word. The difference between hearing and doing is seen when we heed the word. And that's why God's word is useful. When we heed it, it does something for us that we can't do for ourselves. Let me give you a little bit of background on where we're going to be. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This book, 2 Timothy, was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote this to his disciple Timothy, who at that time he had known for about 20 years. And Paul wrote this while he was in a dungeon in Rome. Matter of fact, it's called the Mamertine Prison. If you were to be able to go to Rome, you could actually visit this place today. All he had was a hole in the ceiling so light could come in, and he was actually awaiting execution. They wanted to decapitate him. Well, Paul pins this to Timothy because rampant throughout the land was false teaching. He writes this because though the Bible in its entirety is about God's coming kingdom and the values that govern that kingdom, but also the citizens of that kingdom, whereas that is a holistic look at the Bible, 2 Timothy drills down a little more specifically and talks about the individual responsibility Christ followers have to stand firm when opposition and persecution are present. Now, many of you are like me. Many of you realize we live in a world where there is an abundance of information. And while there's an abundance of information, there's a scarcity of wisdom. And so wisdom is always directly connected to engagement. So I'm going to ask you to engage with me as we read these scriptures. Maybe you can read the scriptures that'll be on the screen. If you've got your Bible, you can certainly do that, or your mobile device. But I want to ask you to give voice to these words. Speak this truth such that the wisdom of God can be yours today in Christ Jesus. Would you join me? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, let's see exactly what Paul told Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let's say this together on the count of three, right where you are. One, two, three. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. May the Lord add a blessing to the hearing, reading, and most importantly, the doing of his word. The very first thing I need you to do is, if you got a Bible or your mobile device, I want you to highlight the part that said inspired by God, or some translations say God breathed. That is a very enormous point. I'm going to unpack that for just a moment. But if you're jotting notes down, this is something I want to ask you to take note of. Maybe take a screenshot of it or get your mobile device and take a picture. But the very first thing I want you to know is that inspired by God is a Greek word, theanoustos. This is the only time this word is used in the entire New Testament. And it literally means God breathed. This is huge because many books have been written, but none of them can say they have been God-breathed. Theopneustos. I don't speak Greek, but I'm trying today, so you can pray for me in that regard. Here's why this is so big. When Paul tells Timothy all Scripture is inspired by God, what he's saying is two things. One, he's saying that God's word has a divine origin, and because it has a divine origin, it is inherently authoritative. Inherently authoritative. Think about that for just a moment. I said this was a big deal because many people nowadays want to look at the Scriptures as optional suggestions. I want to submit to you today that the Scriptures are not optional suggestions. The Scriptures are authoritative truth. And if indeed you and I are going to navigate through this world in a way that God is honored and we're not consumed, we need His perspective on this. God's word, because it's God-breathed, is how we can do that. Now, I gotta say, there's something going on in the culture right now where there's a lot of pushback against the Bible. Some people wanna say, well, it's outdated, or it's just a bunch of fables and stories. It's made up. I need you to know, that line of thinking has only come about since the last half of the 19th century. This is relatively new. And here's the very reason I need you to understand the authority of God's word. God's word is our standard because God chose to breathe into human writers such that they would correctly write down what he wanted revealed. God's word is authoritative. There is a theologian in our day and time by the name of N.T. Wright. He's got a great statement that I want to share with you about the authority of God's word. This will be on your screens. This is what N.T. Wright says. He says, our generation has a problem with authority. When people in the church talk about authority, they are very often talking about controlling people or situations. A regular response to these problems is to say that the Bible is a repository of timeless truth. I want to suggest that Scripture's own view of authority focuses on the authority of God Himself. We are people who are being remade, judged, and remolded by the Spirit through Scripture. That's why all Scripture is authoritative. It's God-breathed. The author of the Bible is God Himself. Yes, the Apostle Paul is given credit for writing 13 letters from the New Testament. Yes, Moses is given credit for writing the first five books of the Old Testament. Yes, David is credited with writing about half of the Psalms. And yes, his son Solomon is given credit for writing the majority of the Proverbs. But every one of those men wrote as God led them. God's word is God-breathed. And you and I would be wise to embrace the fact that God's word is authoritative. God's word has actually been preserved for us. Have you ever considered this word has been preserved for us? It's seed, because it's got potential. And we're going to unpack that potential here in just a moment. But you need to know there is life in this book. There is no Cliff Notes version of the Bible. If you got a Cliff Notes version of the Bible, you need to take that back and get your money. God's word is authoritative, and because it is, you and I are better for it when we heed this word. That's when it becomes useful. Now, let's jump into some of the other aspects of what Paul says here. Because Scripture comes directly from God, Paul says there are four areas of profitability, or four ways that the word is beneficial or useful for us. And we're going to take a moment to walk through those four things that Paul lays out. The very first thing he says is that God's word is profitable. All Scripture is profitable for teaching. Some translations may say doctrine. Doctrine just means a system of teaching or instruction. And so when Paul tells Timothy all scripture is profitable for teaching, here's what he's saying, and this is something I would ask you to jot down if you're taking notes. God's word instructs us in his ways. When Paul says all scripture is profitable for teaching, he's saying that God's word is, it instructs us in his ways. Have you ever considered every time you purpose to spend time in this book, you are saying with your actions, Father, I want to be taught by you today. And the days that we don't spend time in God's word are the days in which we're saying with our lives, Father, I don't want to be taught by you today. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a really big point. We're in a day and time right now where there are a myriad of things that want to shape the way you think. So if you are not careful, you may lean into social media as a source of God inspiration. And though God can use social media, it pales in comparison to scripture. You don't want to be shaped by things that have motives that are inconsistent with the heart of God. And that's not to say that anything outside the Bible doesn't. But what it does mean is if you're in this book on a regular basis, lies cease to be as attractive when you start falling in love with truth. We want to be those people who are so in tune with the heart of God that when a lie approaches, we can be like, back, give me 50 feet. I got the word, and that ain't it. We want to be people who are very clear that God's word instructs us, and because it instructs us, we give God our undivided attention. Here's how God's word instructs us. God's word tells us about God. God's word tells us about us. It tells us about our fellow man. It tells us about this fallen world we live in, but it also tells us about the world to come. God's word is spiritual nourishment for us. It teaches us, it instructs us, it directs us. We want to be people who are intentional about stepping into God's teaching. And let's just be honest. Right now, the world has gone mad. We're in the midst of the worst global pandemic in roughly 100 years. We're in the midst of some economic woes that we haven't seen since the Great Depression. We're in the midst of civil unrest around issues related to race and injustice. If indeed God's word is not teaching you, you might very well step into those spaces with a perspective that is inconsistent with the heart of your heavenly Father. I want to give you a statement that's going to be on the screen. I'm going to ask you to take a screenshot or a picture of this, because here's why God's teaching is going to be crucial, particularly for where we are right now. By regularly allowing God to instruct us in his ways, the noise of the culture gets drowned out. And there's a lot of noise in the culture right now. If you need to quiet your soul because everything feels like it's out of control, I would encourage you to make a daily declaration, Father, I want to be taught by you today. Teaching is one of the ways that God uses his word to direct us. Let me give you a real example, a real practical example of how this can be helpful. Most of us have to use passwords nowadays, maybe on your email or on your phone or different things like that. A very, very great way that you and I can allow God's word to teach us is by making your passwords Bible verses. Now, I'm not just talking about John 3:16. If that's your Bible verse, God bless you, but you're probably going to get hacked. I'm talking about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You put that as your password, that criminal has to be in tune with the scripture. And every time you type it in, you are allowing your heart to be trained. As Psalm 119:11 says, Lord, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Every time you do that, you are actually teaching, allowing God's word to teach and instruct. We want to be people of the word, and God's word instructs us in his ways. The next two things I'm going to talk about together Paul talks about rebuking and correcting. I'm going to talk about them together because they actually go together. So to be rebuked, and nobody really likes that idea of being rebuked, but to be rebuked is when someone in authority lovingly has to get after you. So if you're jotting notes, please jot this down. God's word, as it relates to being useful, God's word distinguishes between guilt and conviction. Follow me. It distinguishes between guilt and conviction. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. See what this says here about God's word. The writer of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's word does some rebuking. And in that verse in Hebrews 4:12, it says the word, the scripture is almost like a knife. It cuts. It gets to the heart of matters. It goes beyond the superficials and even intentions, but it really gets to the core of things. And the reason I need you to grab hold of this is because God's word is useful because it speaks to parts of us that other parts cannot really take in. God's word will speak to you in a way that nobody or anything else won't. Now, I said that it's for rebuking, and rebuking is connected to distinguishing between guilt and conviction. Here's the reason God wants you to know the difference between guilt and conviction. Hebrews 12:6 says that God chastens the one that he loves. That means God will lovingly get after you because he loves you. But here's what you need to know. And I'm going to put this on the screen. There's a lot of text here, but I need you to get this in its entirety. Here's why I need you to understand the difference between guilt and conviction. Guilt is rooted in shame, and it's used by the enemy to keep us from getting closer to God. But conviction is rooted in love and is used by God to keep us from getting closer to sin. If you find yourself in that place where when you say something or do something inappropriate and your response is to kind of draw back from God, I would venture to say that means you're feeling shame, which is parallel with guilt. But when you allow your sin, your issues, your stuff to actually cause you to run closer to him, that's when you're allowing God's word to rebuke you. None of us want to be rebuked, but it's a necessary part of growing in our Christ-likeness. And so if we're talking about God's word being useful, everybody needs to know, yes, God loves you, but he will get after you. Because that's what a good parent does. Now, the next thing that Paul talks about is correction. Correction is not just pointing out what we've done wrong, but it's actually showing us how we can do the right thing, how we can correct things. And so here's your next point. God's word is useful for correcting because God's word, it sets us straight. God's word sets us straight. You know, some people don't spend time in the Bible because that gives them a legitimate reason to not feel like they have to be accountable to it. It's almost as if, well, I read it, and I really don't want you to get after me, God. So, yeah, I hear you, but I don't hear you. God wants us to be set straight. He wants us to be in that place that when he speaks, even before we know where he's going, the response is, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Let me say it to you this way. When the Bible is not authoritative in your life, you're going to feel judged or angry when it corrects you. This goes back to what I said initially about us understanding the authority of God's word. When the Bible is not authoritative in your life, you're going to feel judged or angry when it corrects you. And you need to know this going into your declaration that I'm going to spend time in God's word simply because, y'all, we got a real enemy. And he does not care about God's plans for you. His desire is to get you into some place where you're so disconnected from God that when he speaks, you have to wrestle in your mind and in your heart, is it really him? Now, let me be clear. I'm in no way telling you there's anything wrong with wrestling with the text. You should wrestle with the text. If you see something in there that kind of pushes up against your level of comfort, that could very well be God saying, I'm trying to grow you up. You should wrestle with the text. You should talk about the text with your friends and godly counsel. But at the end of the day, God's word is our standard. And what that means is if God's word says it and I disagree, guess who's wrong? Not him. God's word corrects us. It sets us on the right path. Let me share with you a verse of scripture that I think illustrates this whole togetherness of rebuking and correcting. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. Y'all, that first part of that verse is the rebuke. Let the thief no longer steal. But that second part is the correction. Do honest work with your own hands, that way you'll have something to share with people in need. God's word is all about us being in right relationship with him, so much so that when God does have to rebuke and correct us, we receive it. We endure hardness like good soldiers, knowing that our God is training us in righteousness. And that's actually the very next thing that Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Training in righteousness. This is the cultivation of both knowledge and character. So if you're taking notes, jot this down. Training in righteousness is understanding that God's word nurtures our spiritual development. God's word nurtures our spiritual development. Y'all do realize we are the most technologically advanced generation in the history of the world. And at the same time, we're the most biblically illiterate group. That's a problem when we've got all these tools and resources at our disposal. God did not die for us to stay spiritual babes. Jesus wants us to look more like him. And so if this word is not nurturing us, are we still going to get something in our system, but it may not be towards our spiritual development. If we're still praying the same prayers, we're probably not growing. If we're still wrestling with some of the same sins, we're probably not growing. And I'm no way trying to make anyone feel bad about this, but I cannot stand up here and tell you God's word is useful if I can't also tell you honestly, if we don't use it, what benefit is it to us? Training in righteousness, us growing to look more like Jesus, not in how we look physically, but in how we live. Understand that the Bible is not just about consumption of knowledge and wisdom. Certainly that is one of the byproducts. But understanding the heart of God is getting us to a place where we start to look more like Christ. When we see things that upset us and we respond differently. And this isn't just something that you can go to the store and buy. If you could go to the store and buy it, Costco would be empty. But you can't. God has set it up such that you have to come through him to get this sustenance. I was reading some stats the other day, y'all, and I ran across this stat. It said roughly nine out of 10 households have a Bible, and most homes have three. The number one factor that speaks into spiritual development is Bible engagement. That's why I had y'all read that verse with me at the very beginning. There's something to be said about not being comfortable with, I'm going to heaven when I die. And actually being like, I'm going to honor the Lord Jesus while I'm here. Let me give you another statement again. This is not in your listening notes, but a pastor friend shared this with me, and I think it fits so perfectly here. He shared with me, he said, the usefulness of the Bible matures us so we don't act childish while simultaneously training us to trust God enough to stay childlike. That's a mouthful. That'll preach right there, y'all. The usefulness of the Bible matures us. It grows us up so we don't act childish. When I was a child, I did childish things. I thought like a child. I talked like a child. But when I became an adult, I put away that childish stuff. God's word is a part of us putting away the childish stuff. Training us to grow up, to be more like the Son of God. I want to give you two really big theological words that are going to bring together this whole notion of training in righteousness. Orthodoxy, which means right belief, and orthopraxy, which means right conduct. When you allow God's word to be useful in your life, you will believe right. As a man thinketh, there is he. When you are believing right, then your conduct will follow suit. Orthodoxy. We want our orthodoxy and our orthopraxy to be in alignment so much so we are not a walking contradiction to God's word. There's something to be said about us understanding God's usefulness as it teaches us, as it rebukes us, as it corrects us, as it trains us in righteousness. I am primarily a visual learner, and so I want to do my best to bring together what I attempted to present to you today in the form of a visual. So if you'll do me a favor, turn your attention to your screen, and I'm going to show you exactly what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 looks like as a visual. And I want to explain it. You'll notice at the very top, we've got teaching. The very top right, we've got teaching. Teaching shows us the path to walk on. But if you continue on that path and then make that hard right, that's when we fall off the path. That's when the rebuking comes in. So we go from teaching to rebuking. Rebuking shows where we've gotten off the path. And then we go to that roundabout. And that's when we let the word correct us. We let God's spirit correct us. We let his people correct us. And that shows us how to get back on the path. And then we make our way back on the path with the training, which shows us how to stay on the path. Here's the reason I want you to really get this visual. God's word offers direction in the way that we should go. But when we discount its usefulness, we don't get direction, we just get drift. We don't get direction, we just get drift. And God wants to direct us by his word. Let me get ready to wrap this up. I've been asked, what's the best translation of the Bible to use? And my response has always been the one that you actually gonna read. If you got a translation that you're gonna read, that's the best translation for you. Here's why. The biggest battle you're going to face every day is your daily meeting with God. And on the days that you don't have that daily meeting with God, every other battle that is for you that day only gets bigger. God wants to meet us where we are, so much so that we're not walking around wondering, Lord, what are we supposed to do? Lord, how are we supposed to handle this? He's got his heart for us in his word, and it's useful. Do you realize that through the ordinary act of reading God's word, we are given eyes to see the glory of God on display? By simply pressing into the word of God. I'm not saying you need to spend a whole 2 days in there. If the Lord gives you the privilege to do that, run with that. But maybe it's just taking some baby steps. Maybe it's saying tomorrow I'm going to start with 5 minutes in God's word and let that five grow and multiply to 10 and 15 and 20. Because here's the beauty of spending time in God's word, particularly as you start to see its usefulness. Sometimes you go in there with one thing, and by the time you get done, God has shown you so much other stuff. If you didn't do that, you would have missed all of it. We're talking about the usefulness of God's word, and if indeed we're going to be people who are trying to operate in God's world without his word, that is a recipe for disaster. And as I stated, the world right now is in a really interesting place. God wants us to know this word simply because it's not just about knowing the word. It's about us knowing him. As a matter of fact, let me sum up my sermon in a sentence with a quote from Dr. Howard Hendricks. He's a former professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. This is what he says about God's word. The ultimate benefit of firsthand Bible study is that you will fall more in love with the author when you see his heart for you, when you see that he does care for you, when you see that your situation is out of alignment with what he has, with what you think he said. The only way you're going to have his perspective is getting in his word. And so that's my prayer. That's my ask. Will you be intentional about spending time in God's word? Take baby steps if you need to, but there's no way around it, y'all. The world is gone. It's mad. This is our anchor. It's useful. And God's desire is that we would take advantage of it. Maybe you're a person who needs to repent because you haven't given God's word its rightful place in your life. Maybe you're a person who needs to meditate on it. Maybe you don't need to blaze through a book. Maybe you just need to sit and chew. Just you on one verse for what feels like forever because God is really trying to get you to get all the nutrients out of it. Maybe you're just bored. Maybe you're bored with the Bible. Oh, this is boring. I done did that. Maybe you need the Lord to rekindle a new passion for his word. Or maybe, just maybe, you need to take that first step and say, Lord, I want to read your word, but I want to know you. If that's you, I want to close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you, wherever you are, if you would allow this prayer to serve as an undercurrent of encouragement that you would press into the heart of our God. Would you pray with me? Father, you are delightfully ours, and we thank you that you have given us the gift of your word. I pray, God, that you would give us the desire to read and the heart to enjoy it. I pray that you would soften our hearts so that we would be open to the supernatural tug of your spirit and that we would feast on your word. We acknowledge today that we're going to drown spiritually if your word does not anchor us. And so help us to prayerfully pursue you, O Lord, that we would find certainty in these times of uncertainty. Your word is useful because it creates faith. It produces change. It heals hurts. It builds character. It imparts joy. It defeats temptation. It infuses hope. It renews our minds, and it guarantees our future forever. And so we thank you for speaking to us through this precious book. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We exalt you. And we give you all praise, glory, and honor. It's in the name of your Son. It's in the name of your Son, our Savior. It's in that name we pray. And all those who agree, said amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.